If you go to a festival, or if you go to a some type of community meeting, or especially if you go to a church service, oftentimes they can be radically different. And I can remember the very first church service that I attended outside of, well, I guess there would have been one church service in Mexico, but that may not count. That's maybe not far enough away. But the first church service in Guatemala, I can remember being incredibly confused. For one, I didn't know the songs that they were singing. I didn't even know the tunes. It's not like they're translated hymns. There are translated hymns, but most of the time, the Latin American churches sing songs that that Latin American writers have written. So they're not even familiar to us, so to speak. So I can remember being incredibly confused. And we have a certain cadence, don't we, at church? We broke it a little bit this morning, but we kind of come in knowing when to sit down, when to get up, when to do the different things. Well, you go into a new church service and you're totally at a loss. I mean, you're looking around at the person to the right, and they stand up, and you're about 2 seconds behind them, and they sit down, and you're the only one standing up in the church for about 2 seconds. And I mean, it gets real sporty and real fun, doesn't it? Well, you can imagine what was going on. This morning, as fun as that experience may sound, and as challenging as sometimes that is, and to some way humbling, Jesus is speaking to his disciples about this very same type of occurrence. Not only is Jesus speaking to the disciples, but in fact, I believe he has the scribes and the Pharisees and the crowds in general in view when he speaks this message. Jesus is telling his followers, those that have come curious, and some of those that have come seeking his destruction, he has come pleading with them for them to consider not just what they understand and what they're familiar with, the physical realm, but for them not to lose sight of what's happening in the spiritual realm. I believe that Jesus is trying to open their eyes to the fact that God has had a plan, and God's plan is important for us to consider as we go about our daily lives. I believe Jesus is telling these scribes and the Pharisees and the crowds that if they lose sight of that, then in fact they will be found wrong. Not only wrong, but they will be judged for all eternity. So Jesus lays out a high price tag when it comes to understanding what is happening in the spiritual realm. Let's read verses 49 through 59 in Luke chapter 12. I come to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. What a statement. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you not think that I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. Father, we come to you asking for help to understand what Jesus' point is. Lord, Jesus has in mind pointing out that we should not be so focused on the physical realm that we forget about the spiritual realm. And Lord, we realize that if we fall prey to that trouble, to that problem, to that deficit in our thinking, Lord, then we realize that we will have to repay every penny. Lord, help us to see the fact that there is a war waging between God and Satan this very moment. Satan is seeking to wrestle out of the grip of God an impossible task, wrestle out from him the grip of this world. And Lord, we thank you that we know the end. We know the end of this story. Satan cannot do it. Satan is unable to do it now that he is the king of this world, but later he will not be. He will be judged and sentenced to an eternity in a place called hell. Lord, help open our eyes to the importance of this spiritual reality and what it means for us. And Lord, see what it meant to Jesus and how it directed his lives, and Lord, how it can direct our lives. May your Spirit teach us this morning from your word, and may your Spirit apply it to our hearts, and may your Spirit lead us out of here, Lord, better suited to be witnesses and Christians, those who claim the name of Christ. Lord, we thank you for this. Lord, we pray that you will help us in our time of need. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we need to feel the weight of the war that is being waged between this, the kingdom of this world, and God's kingdom. And not only feel the weight of this war, but choose to align ourselves with Christ, because there will be great consequences if we don't. Remember what Jesus has just got done teaching about. We see in chapter 11, Jesus has had some very strong words for the scribes and the Pharisees. In fact, the scribes and the Pharisees have set their face against Jesus. They have decided that they are going to seek his death. Jesus has upset them. And Jesus has set out to teach his disciples, and he's set out to teach the crowds that have come with him. He's told them that to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, the doubt that is in the Pharisees' lives that can spread to their lives, to be wary of that. But then he says for them to have no fear, because God is in control. To have faith in God, and he will see them through the problems that they will encounter. And if they do that, if they have faith in God and they acknowledge him before men, then in fact Christ will acknowledge them before his Father. What an amazing promise. And then Jesus sets into the parable of the rich fool. And we see that we are to take guard against looking, being distracted at the things of this world, the materialism that we are so plagued with, that the people in Jesus' day were plagued with, but we, much greater than they, are plagued with. And then Jesus says, don't be anxious. Don't worry. If God can take care of the fields and the birds, don't worry, God is looking after you. And then Jesus sets out to tell them to be ready. He tells them to be ready because there is a judgment coming. We saw that 2 weeks ago. There is a judgment coming. In fact, there is a servant that is set over the house, and if the servant does what he's supposed to do, then he will enter into blessings. But if he abuses what God has given him, then in fact he will suffer the wrath of God. And if he ignores and squanders the opportunity, he too will suffer the wrath of God. Now, what is Jesus saying? He has just told them to be ready for a coming judgment. And then he enters into verse 49. I come to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. This morning, we are to embrace the fact that Christ came to demolish our assumptions about the kingdom of God. Christ came to demolish our assumptions, what we think the kingdom of God should be. This passage is like a wrecking ball to the popular opinion of what the Messiah would look like. What would happen when the Messiah came? Look what Jesus says. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Verse 49 shows us that Jesus is the final judge. Jesus had just got done telling them that they should be prepared for his coming in judgment. And then he says, I come to cast fire on the earth. You know what? Every Jew that heard this would have been, yes, Lord, come. Lord, come and rid us of the Gentiles that are in our land. Rid us from the idolatry that is in our land. Lord, rid us from these oppressors. Lord, come in judgment. Set things right. Jesus says, I come to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. Jesus says, yes, I come to judge. I come to judge, and yes, I hope it comes quickly. But notice what he says in verse 50. There's something else that Jesus must do before he comes as judge. Verse 50 tells us that I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Jesus, what are you talking about? I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. You see, last week we looked at baptism and the picture of baptism, and as someone is brought down into the water, and the fact that they are identified with Christ in his death and brought up, that they are raised to walk in newness of life, that they will share in the promise of the resurrection of the dead as Christ did. But what is Jesus talking about here? This doesn't seem to be the same baptism. Jesus, what are you talking about? I ask you, how did Jesus enter into his baptism with John the Baptist? He entered into it submissively, didn't he? At the instruction of the Father. And I think Jesus is using this term baptism here in a similar way, in the fact that God has a mission and a plan and a purpose and a desire for Jesus, and Jesus is submitting to the Father's plan. And because of that, Jesus is visioning this as a baptism, because in fact, his plan leads him to death. Isn't it Christ's death that his baptism pictured, and our baptisms too picture? The fact that we were buried with him in his death, raised to walk in newness of life. See, Jesus says, I have a baptism, I have a mission, I have a job given to me by the Father. And this baptism, it is a great distress until it is accomplished. You see, Jesus felt the weight of the mission. He felt the weight of the purpose that God had laid upon him. And yes, he realized that he would be the king that would bring down fire from heaven, and that he would set this earth ablaze. But Jesus also realized that the Father had a purpose before that judgment. Jesus is coming to deliver himself up to death. and he was distressed. So what is his distress? Is it the fact that he knew what was coming? I think Jesus had a pretty good idea of the suffering that was to come. But I think in this passage, the distress is aided by what has happened just previously. The fact that the religious leaders of the Israelites had so viciously rejected him, those that should have known their Bibles and should have known what to expect when the Messiah comes, and the fact that God is going to present him in a special way, doing special signs, doing things that normal people can't do. I think part of the distress is the fact that Israel, Christ's possession, his love, his people, the religious leaders are rejecting him. The crowds are wondering who he is. The disciples are getting an idea, but they're not even fully grasping what is happening. I think part of the distress is Jesus knows what his words are doing to his people. The scribes and the Pharisees have decided that Jesus is as good as dead. They're going to do everything they can to kill him, and that's going to separate people. There is not going to be unity in Israel. There is not going to be peace in Israel. I think part of Jesus' distress is the fact that there is division amongst his people. They cannot get on board with the plan of God. And he explains this with a question. Do you think that I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on in one house there will be five divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. What a scene Jesus sets forth. But he poses this question. Do you think that I've come to give peace on earth? Let's look at the last chapter of Micah chapter 4. Actually, the last verse of our Old Testament. Or I'm sorry, not Micah, Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. You see, the Jewish expectation was that when the Messiah came, that everything would be restored. Shalom would enter into their lives and everything would be set at rest. They would no longer have a struggle with the oppressors of their land. No longer will they have the struggle of trying to live and eke out this meager living in this land that should be theirs, but they can't call their own. So it seems like that their understanding is built upon the Old Testament prophets. And in fact, part of it is, but they've forgotten some of what the prophets said. Isaiah said that the reed would be broken, the reed would be bruised. The Messiah has come. And in fact, his coming will be bring about division at first, and then a reunification. Jesus says that Israel, you've got this picture of the Messiah all wrong, because you don't understand what is at stake. You've lost sight of what is happening apart from what is before your eyes. You see, Jesus gives this picture. From now on in one house there will be five divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. I want you to picture with me this morning. Maybe some of you have experienced this. What it is to be in a family that is utterly divided. It doesn't get any uglier than that, does it? When father and son are at odds and they can't see eye to eye, and this is not just an opinion, but this is the very focus of their lives are at opposition. When mother and daughter are against each other, and it doesn't just come down to a mere opinion, but this is the direction of their lives. I mean, it doesn't get any uglier. Jesus says, I have come, and my coming is going to bring division, and it's going to be ugly. It's going to be destructive. Why? Because there is a battle going on. You see, all of hell is boiling over in anger against God and seeking to throw a wrench in every plan and every desire of his. Satan is going throughout the earth attempting to wreck anything that God seeks to do. And God, in a very patient manner, for the purpose of his mission and his goals, has given Satan a little bit of rein. Satan has some means to cause destruction. In fact, Satan is going to blind the eyes of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And when we get to his crucifixion, we're going to see that much of the crowd has been blinded. It is going to be the crowd that is going to say, crucify him, crucify him. You see, there is a spiritual reality, in fact, that Satan is going to blind the eyes of folks. And Jesus is trying to raise this issue of this spiritual reality and the fact that because sin is active, there is a war going on, and this war brings division. It will divide even families. So Jesus' words are serious before. Be ready for a second coming. Are you ready to go to war? A spiritual war? Are you ready to have your family divided? That's a hard word, isn't it? That's a hard word from Jesus. It's no fun to live in a time of war. We've been blessed to see war outside of our boundaries, except for just a couple brief experiences, right? For the most part of our lives, there hasn't been an attack on our country apart from a couple days where some crazed terrorists were let loose. But that's not the case throughout the world. They know what it's like to have war in their communities, in their land. And it's an ugly, destructive thing. Jesus says that if you don't realize what is happening, if you don't realize that there is this spiritual battle, then you will be ill prepared. Why? Because next he says, why can't you interpret the times? Why can't you get this reality? Why can't you understand it? First, he told us to embrace the fact that Christ has come to demolish our assumptions. Christ is going to destroy the fact that we think that life should be at rest when the Messiah comes. No, in fact, there is a spiritual reality in which Christ is going to seal the fate of Satan. But to do that, according to God's plan, he's got to bring about some division. He's got to fight a war. He's got to end Satan's reign. And then we see that we are to look to the spiritual realm before we look to the physical realm. Look at what Jesus says in verses 54 through 56.
He also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west and say at once, a shower is coming, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say there will be scorching heat, and it happens." Jesus says, folks, crowd, you're so wrapped up in your physical lives, and you're able to discern the times. You're able to discern what is happening. You look and you see a wind coming from the west. Aha, it's coming from the Mediterranean, therefore rain's going to be on our horizon. And when the sun, or when the wind comes from the south and the sun bakes, we realize that the heat of Egypt is coming. It doesn't take, I mean, anybody in Israel would have known, as the wind blows from the west, rain's coming. If the wind's blowing from the south, there's going to be dry days ahead. But look what Jesus says. "You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but you do not know how to interpret the present time." See, Jesus looks the crowds. These are normal, everyday Israelites. He looks them in the eye and says, "You hypocrites." That's not something we normally take well, is it? That's a word we reserve for our worst enemies. And Jesus says, "You hypocrite," because they have the whole Old Testament. They know what is at stake. They know the story of sin entering the earth. They know Adam and Eve. They know that there is a prince, Satan himself, who is working against God. They know that there is a spiritual realm. They know these things, but yet they don't look to them. Jesus says, "You hypocrites," because you say you understand religion. You say you're following the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But in fact, you have no clue. You don't know what you say. Because you're not living like there's a heavenly realm. Sure, you can interpret the signs of this physical realm. Sure, when the wind blows from the west, there's rain coming. When the wind blows from the south, there's dry air coming. But Jesus says, "You've been given the truth. Why can't you see that I am the Messiah?" You hypocrites, you've forgotten about the spiritual war that is going on. You've forgotten about the seriousness of this issue. So what is the result? What's the result of Jesus coming to correct their understanding of who the Messiah is? To redefine their assumptions, to demolish their assumptions concerning the kingdom of God? And what is Jesus to do when he tells them to look to the spiritual realm instead of the physical realm? Jesus says all eternity is at stake if you don't get this right. Look at verse 57 through 59. "And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny." Jesus is telling the crowds, he's telling the scribes and the Pharisees, he's telling them to pursue a restored relationship with God. Understand that there is a spiritual realm and that there is a war going on between God and Satan. And he's telling them to make sure they're on the right side. You see, this picture is of someone who is swindled someone else, and they have a just concern, and they go to this person and they grab them and say, "We're going to court. I'm going to take you to court," and they drag them off. And Jesus says, "You fool." Only an idiot, when they know they're going to be caught in wrong, doesn't try to make a deal with the person as they're dragging them to court before they get in front of the judge, where the judge has the power to sentence them to jail, where they'll pay every penny. He says, "You fool. Don't you know it's better to look to your accuser and try to work something out before he gets you to the magistrate? Jesus says, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and the officer put you in prison. See, Jesus uses this illustration. Every Israelite would have said, yeah, that's an idiot. That's someone as stupid as rocks to know they're in the wrong and for the accuser to have proof and then be carting them to jail, to not be pleading with them, hey, what can I do? What can I do to make this right? How can I restore this problem so they can get it fixed before he goes before the judge and the judge has the authority to cast him into jail? But Jesus looks at the crowd and says, you're just like that. You're just like that because you haven't seen what is really happening. God has sent you His own very Son, and you've seen the works I've done. You've seen the miracles that I've done as signs, and you've heard the teaching, and you've heard the message of the Lord, and yet you do not believe. The scribes and the Pharisees seek to kill Him. The crowds are wondering. Jesus says, you're like the person drug before the judge. You're playing ignorant. You're trying to stand on the fence, not make a decision. And look what Jesus says that will get them in verse 59. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. Jesus tells them that time is short. And if you stay on the fence, if you stay not wanting to make a decision on whose side you are, as that accuser is dragging you to the judge, you will eventually stand before the judge, and that judge will have the power to cast you into hell. And at that point, you will be too late. Jesus is pleading with the crowd. Don't stay on the fence. Don't be blind to the spiritual reality. Realize that there is a spiritual war going on between God and Satan, and choose your sides now. Jesus says, follow me, and I will wage war for you. You see, we have a picture in Revelation of Jesus coming to win the battle. We have a picture of Him coming on a horse, and from His mouth is a sword that is spoken, and that sword strikes down the powers of Satan and forever vanquishes them. It is Christ who will bind them and throw them into the lake of fire. Jesus says, choose today whose side you're on. Don't stay in this blinded state. Don't be blind to the spiritual reality. There is a war going on, and folks, today it's exactly the same. Christ has come. He has died. He has paid our debt. And He has ascended to the right hand of the Father. Do you know what? Satan has a very short lease on this earth as a kingdom, as his kingdom. Right now, God is patiently awaiting His coming, Christ coming to restore the kingdom. But at this moment, Satan still has a little bit of power. Satan still has a little bit of influence because God's plan is not complete. God still has people He's calling to Himself. God still has this message. Realize that there is a spiritual reality. Satan is at war with God, and he is desiring for you to follow Him. Which side will you choose? The exact same choice the crowds faced, we face today. Who will we choose? Will we realize that there is a spiritual reality, and in fact, that Satan is fighting the kingdom of God? At this point, the crowd hadn't seen the death blow that Christ struck on the cross. See, when Christ died on the cross,
and was buried, and 3 days later rose from the grave, God gave him the power of the kingdom. Satan's destiny is set. There's no escape. He has no way of getting out of it. But for you and me, there's a means of escape. We don't have to suffer the same fate. The gospel is clear. If we accept Christ as our Savior, ask Him to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, He will answer that prayer and He will give us the gift of eternal life. If we choose to be on Christ's side instead of the side of this world, then we will have the blessing of eternal life. On Friend Day, I hope to preach a message on the abundant Christian life that I hope will drive deep the truth of what Christ seeks to give us through a decision to follow Him. If you have any questions about what that is, I encourage you to come that Sunday or ask some questions after the service. But today, Christ is drawing a line in the sand and says, which side are you on? Are you on Satan's side? His destiny is hell. And guess what? If you find yourself before the throne of God without the blood of Christ on your behalf, Jesus says that you will have to pay every last penny of your debt. You could have had it paid for in Christ. If you believed, trusted in Him, and sought to live for Him the rest of your life. Which side are you on? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Jesus' message. Lord, help us to drive deep in our hearts the realization that what we see in this physical realm is only part of the picture. Lord, it's important, but it's not the whole picture. There is, in fact, an accuser, Satan himself, who seeks to do us harm, who seeks to destroy the plans of God and seeks to bring chaos to His judgments. Lord, help us to see that and help us to align ourselves with Christ. Lord, that we would not fall prey to a materialism or a love of this world, but that we would love Christ more. Lord, that would lead us to embrace Him, to ask Him to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, that we would desire to receive the free gift of eternal life and, Lord, to live for Christ for the rest of our lives. Lord, we thank You for the message of the gospel, that it saves souls. Lord, we thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.